Well, good afternoon, brethren. I was speaking to Don Davidson. I think he started learning pool at 10 years old. Isn't that right, Don? 10 years old. So that's why he's so good, except on Arthur's table. You know, brethren, it's hard to believe, but the feast is only 1 week away. Starts a week from tomorrow evening. It's something we always look forward to, year after year. And really, it truly is the highlight of the year. And it's enjoyed by thousands of people, but very few compared to all of mankind. So even though it's only a week away, today what I want to is discuss how to adequately prepare to have not only a good feast or great feast, but the best feast ever. Now you may say, well, isn't it kind of late? We should have had this 3-4 weeks ago. No, when you get into it, you'll hear. Much of this information you already know, but it's helpful to review it and get fired up about the feast before it arrives. Now, some of us are fired up already, but hopefully this will fire you up even more. And in other words, to be very, very excited. Some of this information was taken from UCG's booklet entitled God's Holy Day Plan. Hopefully a lot of you had an opportunity to even go through it. So I want to ask the question, so just what is the feast? Seems like a basic question, but what is it? Well, it's an important part of your walk with God. It represents part of God's overall plan for mankind. From the beginning, Jesus Christ and God the Father wanted to have a special, close relationship with you and I. He really did. He wanted a close relationship. It started right in the Garden of Eden. God established the Sabbath, the holy days, including the Feast of Tabernacles, so that we can focus more effectively on God, His rule, His kingdom, His way of life, including attaining eternal life. Another way of saying it, He wants to dwell with us. He wants to make His abode with us. And the Sabbath, the holy days, are all part of it. So what he does, he gives us a special invitation. Or you could call it a summons. That's how important it is. To attend his special time with him. That's his special time with him. It's not an option. He doesn't give us an option. It's a requirement or a must. Now, any of you that wouldn't be going to the feast because of getting older or very difficult to go, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about everybody else. He does look at it as a must. And later we will discuss more details about God's feast, its meaning, and how we can make it into one of the best ever. So why do we go to the feast? Now, Scott Ashley covered some of this last week, but I'll just review it quickly. Why do we go to the feast? Well, first of all, it's obedience to God, putting God first. He tells us in Deuteronomy 13. In Deuteronomy 13, verse 4, he says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him." He wants us to obey him, putting him first. And Leviticus 23, you know that's a chapter on the Sabbath and the holy days, shows how important the feast really is. Now in this already, it said about fearing God. Yeah, we learn to fear God. Show how awesome God really is at the feast. Having a bigger respect for God. Hopefully when we come back from the feast, we will know what fearing God really is and how awesome he really is and having that deep respect. Also, we were told, and you saw the scriptures, we'll cover a few of those later, to rejoice before God. He wants us to rejoice 7 days plus the last day. To have fun. To enjoy it. And there's so much about that. He wants us to learn about his plan, his way, his truth. And we will learn an awful lot at the feast about that. He wants us to have an intense fellowship with people of like minds. Maybe gaining lasting friendships can be just an unforgettable experience. Maybe there will be opportunities for mending the fence, like was just talked about. But we will get to know new people and really establish that close relationship with God. That's so, so important. Now, it does cost money to go to the feast. Nothing is free these days. God knew that all along, didn't he? Therefore, in order to go to the feast, God made it possible by designing a system, by first saving part of our income for that purpose. And as you know, it is by saving a second tithe. Deuteronomy 14, we were just in 13, go to 14. Beginning in verse 22, it says, "And you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil and the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God." Here again, always emphasizing purpose of the feast, to fear God. "But if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe," in other words, carry 10 animals and cows and pigs, not pigs, but sheep and so on, what do you do? "And if the place where the Lord chooses to put his name is too far from where you need to go, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses." Now, a lot of us don't use money. We use the credit card and pay it when we get back. "And you shall spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, whatever your heart desires. Orange duckling, that's what I like. That's what I want to have this year. "And you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household." So, brethren, God gives us a way to save our money. He gives us some instruction on how to spend it. And he wants us to have fun at the feast by spending it properly and really rejoicing before God. And always remember to always put Christ first in our lives. It's so important that we put him first. Could give a whole sermon on that itself, but I won't. Turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, starting at verse 33. "And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the 7th month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days. Remember, I talked about 7 days. This is where we get it, and there's other places as well. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. That's where we meet together, have a service, and worship God, and learn about His plan. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, not my feast. Not any particular person's feasts. God's feasts, which you proclaim as holy convocation, and so on. So God looks at this time as very special. He gives us a total of 7 days, plus 1 day, which is the eighth day. He wants us to be in temporary dwellings or booths. We'll talk about that a little bit later, what they really are. And it is a statutes forever. Again, they're not my feasts. They're feasts of the Lord. They're not Jewish feasts either. A lot of people say, oh, well, they're just Jewish. No, they're God's feasts. Just so happens that Jewish people do celebrate some of them with different meanings than what we have. Now, there was a time when I was very young. That's a long time ago, brethren. And was unable to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I have to say, it was a lonely time. It was between 1955 and 1964. I was between the age of 10 and 20. And I remember, even though my parents were in God's church since 1956, they and I were unable to attend a feast until 1965. Now, they really loved God's way of life and many times talked about God's holy days and the feast. Now, they did keep the holy days the best they knew how. But I have to admit, there's the odd time that one passed by and they forgot about it. But when you don't have a local church, when you don't have people talking about it and so on, it's easy to forget. But they talked about often wanting to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you and I don't have that problem. We have a feast only 3 hours away if we really want to go. But their feast was 2,000 miles away. And being raised in Canada, they felt it was way too far. In fact, a long distance was more than 25 miles. When they went 25 miles, they'd pack a lunch. So, you know, and the cars at that time weren't like we have today. So it was in 1963-64 when they first met brethren in God's church. First time to meet any brethren. That was 8 or 9 years after they were baptized. And what a joyful time. I remember that. Very joyful time just to meet somebody in God's church. They didn't have a church to attend until 1965. So at that time, they attended church, now listen to this, every Sabbath. And it was 90 miles each way. Sometimes we complain if we have 20, 30, or 40 miles to go. Of course, the first church I went to, I traveled 250 miles each way. And we were over very joyful about being able to attend. Now, it was in 1965 when they started to attend the feast in Jekyll Island, again, which was around 2,000 miles away. But that was a very enjoyable time. But again, they had a church, a local church, to back them up, and they saw quickly that it was very important. So they jumped a bus and drove all the way to Jekyll Island from Ontario and attended feasts ever since until they got too old, and of course eventually passed away. But the point is, they wanted to go to the feast, and they really couldn't. It was too far. If we want to go to the feast, there's no excuse. We can just drive up to the mountains. There it is. And what a joyful time that is. So how do we adequately prepare to have a wonderful feast? Of course, I covered a little bit of this initially. We first save a tenth of our income, so we have the money to go. Next year, if that would be your first feast, well, you could start saving right now by payroll deduction. It's a very good way to do it. But be prepared physically to the best you can. Now, some of this may be little hints that maybe you haven't thought of already. First of all, strive to maintain good health so you can go. Plan on either taking cash, traveler's checks, credit card, which is with the intent of paying it back as soon as you get back from the feast. Plan what food items you would like to take, especially those that can't afford the kind of food that you can't afford during the year. We always like to get special food that we can't afford during the year, and that makes the feast special, makes it extra special. I know when our girls were little, they're 44 and 46 now, but when they were little, we'd go to a grocery store. We'd tell them, you take whatever you want. It's your choice. Whatever you want to buy. They just love that. And we didn't bat an eye. Some things could be expensive, but some things were very cheap too. But just whatever they wanted. And they really enjoyed that. Also plan on purchasing special gifts for family members, if you can afford it, and friends as well. It's always good to do that. And also, arrange for children to be out of school and get their homework so they don't be behind when they come back. Now, generally, they don't like to do the homework during the feast. Do you guys like to do homework during the feast? No. Well, I remember traveling back in the airplane one time, and if my daughter could prove to me that she knew this math, I would give her the answers, because she was so far behind, and she got caught up by the time we got back. The only problem is, she went to school, she had a test, a math test, that first day, and she could not get out of it. She tried to convince the teacher, well, maybe you could just defer it a day or so. No. So she went ahead and did the test. The only thing is, she asked God if she could borrow his brains. So that's what she did. And she was the only one that got 100% on the test. Now, there's a little bit more to this story. She tried that another time. It didn't work. But the point is, God does help us when we do what he tells us to do and make the feast the best we possibly can. And also, don't forget to take a look at your car before the feast. You don't want to have a breakdown on the way, too. Now, some things you can't foresee, but at least check it out. Make detailed plans on how you will travel to and from the feast. And a lot of you have done that already. Not only the car, but it could be by bus, train, airfare, and whatever. And also, don't forget about your clothes. Get them cleaned. Polish the shoes. Take your suits in. Get them dry cleaned, pressed, and so on. I know I just took 3 in about a week ago, so they're ready to go. So it's always good, because you want to look the very best at the feast. So that's how you can be prepared physically. And that's only a little bit. There's a lot more to it. Also, be prepared mentally for the feast. have a positive outlook on the feast and what you plan to give and learn. Now, things will come up sometimes that will really start to put you in the wrong attitude or something, but really fight that and pray about it. But have a really good attitude towards it and really plan to give and learn. Plan to learn as much as possible, especially spiritually. I'll talk a little bit more about that later. The desire to really rejoice and help others rejoice. A lot of times, well, how can we have a good time? Well, how are you going to help others have a good time? In other words, give a great feast to others. Plan to give a good offering with joy and thankfulness. At the feast, you'll have two opportunities, the first day and the eighth day. So plan for that. Set your mind to be selfless, in other words, off of the self. It's very easy to say, oh, I want to go here, I want to go to this restaurant, I want to get that, I want to get that. What about others? When we had our girls going to the feast, a lot of times when we want to go out, well, where would you like to go? We asked the girls. Sometimes it's not the place that I would choose at all. But you guess what? We had a great time. We give them the opportunity to choose. That's the same if you go out with other people. Maybe they don't particularly like the restaurant you would like to go to. Well, you could suggest another one and see what will happen. Now, what if something just doesn't go as planned? Do you get mad? Do you get upset? Do you tear out of your building where you're staying? You just blast off on them? No. You do it in a godly fashion and handle it with maturity. And don't get mad. Just talk it out. Maybe there's a fence to be mended. There's your opportunity. Talk it out, because there's no doubt something will not go right during the feast, one way or the other. It always happens. So just be prepared ahead of time mentally. In Deuteronomy 16, God talks about us rejoicing at the feast. Verse 13, it says, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice, there it is, in your feast. You and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, Levite, stranger, fatherless, widow, who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep the sacred feast to the Lord your God in place which he chooses. Because the Lord your God will bless you. And then again at the end of that verse it says, so that you surely rejoice. And it gives a different feast too, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. Then you should, every man shall give as he is able, and so on. That's all part of the rejoicing at the feast and being prepared for it in a mental sense. Because remember, every time we give an offering, it is a form of worship to God as well. We need to do it in a cheerful way, with a positive attitude. Now, going to the feast sometimes can entail a sacrifice on your part. No, we don't sacrifice animals. I don't expect that any of us will take an animal and sacrifice it. But sometimes men and women have to give up a job. That's a sacrifice. That's a difficult thing. Children are taken out of school and have to make up homework. That's a sacrifice. Just remember, there's other people before us sacrificed as well so that we could go to the feast today. Families save and use their money and use their time for the feast. In a sense, that's a sacrifice. They could use that money to buy a new car, or new computer, or new this, or new that. No, that is for the feast. Some people don't get paid during the feast. That's a sacrifice. They're all sacrifices. Yes, we need to plan and give an offering that we can afford. And even giving that offering is a sacrifice. Notice in Numbers 29. Numbers 29, beginning in verse 12. It says here, on the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, and so on. In verse 13, and you shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. In verse 17, it says, on the second day you present 12 young bulls, 2 rams, 4 lambs, the first year with a blemish. In other words, an offering. A burnt offering, a sacrifice. Verse 20 talks about the third day doing the same thing. And on all the way through each day, a sacrifice was offered. But brethren, we don't do that today. We have a different kinds of sacrifices that I just talked about. But at that time, every day, they offered a sacrifice to God. During the feast. Every day of the feast. You can read through that yourself. The other and probably the most important thing is to be prepared spiritually. It's the most important thing. Study up on the feast ahead of time. It helps build excitement. You can go on either YouTube or see some Beyond Today programs about the feast, keeping the feast. All of this will help us get excited, get turned on. Yes, we may have done this 50 times, covering 50 years. That's in our case. But every year, it's like something new. It's exciting. Something to look forward to. But be prepared spiritually. Deuteronomy 31. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 31. Beginning in verse 10, 31, 10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. The reading of the law. Gather the people together, men and women, the little ones, the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God. Carefully observe all the words of the law. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord, your God, as long as you live in the land which you crossed Jordan to possess. So they read the law. They learned God's way. We can do that ourselves. We can do that ourselves ahead of time to be prepared. Review God's way, his laws, and how to observe the keeping of the law. Teach it to your children, that they may truly learn to fear God, to be in awe of this great God, have great appreciation for our God. It's just so important that we have that when we go into the feast. Go through scriptures pertaining to the feast and its meaning. I'll cover a few today, not many. remember that booklet, God's Holy Day Plan. Excellent booklet to go through to really get turned on in a spiritual sense. Remember, the feast is a very important, it represents a very important time in the future. A time of restoration of all things. Picture of the millennium. Turn to Acts 3. Acts 3, beginning in verse 19, it says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of rest or refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Represented really by the Feast of Tabernacles. "And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." It's talking about the millennium. It's talking about a time of restoration, a time of refreshing. It's talking about the rule of Jesus Christ on this earth. We've already read a little bit about it in Leviticus 23. Remember, the millennium is a 1,000-year period. We are to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Talks about the first resurrection or a better resurrection in Revelation 20, 4 and 6. The feast also reflects the rest symbolized by the weekly Sabbath that celebrates the great harvest of humanity when all living people will learn God's way. Humanity will be restored to a proper relationship with God. Remember, I told you at the beginning, one of the purposes of the feast is to establish a relationship with God. He wants a relationship with us. And that will help do that very thing. Now let's turn to Isaiah 11. These are scriptures that you'll probably hear several times at the feast. Isaiah 11, but I won't cover very much here. In verse 9, it says, "And they shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now that's pretty full when you think of the waters in the sea. Verse 6 to 8, it says, "And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. The little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall graze. Young ones shall lie down together, and the lion eats straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play at the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put the hand in the viper's den." Showing that the animals will be tamed. It's going to be a wonderful, great time of peace. Even among the animals. And again, the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of God. Now today, there's not much knowledge of God in the earth at all. Very, very little. But it's going to be filled. And this is something that will be talked about a lot at the feast. Another scripture that will be turned to at the feast will be Isaiah 2. Beginning in verse 2. "Now it shall come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come up, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, and out of Zion shall go forth the law, which we touched on a little bit before, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Again, foretelling of Christ's rule in the millennium. What a time that's going to be. When we think of it, how can we not get excited about it? I wish it was here right today, because this world is pretty terrible when you think of it. All you have to do is to turn on the news. You know how bad it really is. And God's law is going to be a focal point in the world tomorrow. Psalm 119:165, don't have to turn to it, but it says, great peace we will have with God's law. Great peace. Written in verse 172, it says it's the law of righteousness. So what a time that's going to be. There's going to be a great spiritual change that will take place among God's people. A big change. Turn to Ezekiel 36. Beginning in verse 26, says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and I will give you the heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then you shall dwell in the land and I will give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now, didn't I say at the beginning, God wants a relationship with us. He wants to live with us or abode with us, have his abode with us. But he does expect us to obey him, not because we have to, but because we want to. And with God's Spirit, of course, we will. And of course, we read already in Isaiah 11, even the animals' natures will change. Now, one of my favorite scriptures is Isaiah 35. As I read some of this, you'll see why. Isaiah 35. Notice in verse 5, and then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. What a time that will be. I'm very close to that. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Hey, brethren, anybody wearing hearing aids, you can just throw them away at that time. Step on them. You won't need them. And the lame shall leap like a deer. Anybody that has trouble getting around, forget it. Just run. And the tongue of the dumb sing. So you can see, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, the dumb shall speak. And in verse 1 it says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The story of Lebanon shall be given it, and the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. A little bit of verse 6. It says, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And we know how dry it is in the Denver area. It won't be dry at that time. I think I mentioned to you one time before, we drove between Phoenix and Albuquerque. Boy, oh boy, was there ever a lot of nothing. Just drive, 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 and just nothing. Even from L.A. area to Phoenix, it was pretty bad. Very, very boring. But someday that'll be different. Because that's what God tells us. Isaiah 35, verse 4 says, "Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." So the fear will be gone. People won't have to fear anymore. There's a lot of fear in the world today. Just listen to the news. People are afraid of this or afraid of that. There's a lot of fear. That'll be gone. 35 verse 10 says, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy in their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Everlasting joy. You know, the purpose of me going through this is just to kind of give you a little taste of what to expect at the feast this year. Doesn't matter where you go, you're going to hear a lot of different things, different aspects of this. And in Isaiah 61. Here is basically talking about a great spiritual healing. We'll just read a few verses here. "And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning," and so on. You can read through that whole chapter yourself. Just shows the results of people not following Satan's way anymore. Basically, it says what happens when they follow it, and then when they stop following it. It's going to be all reversed. Now, why does God want us to live in temporary dwellings? Booths, in other words, during the feast. He could have just said, "We'll just go to the feast from your home," or whatever. Well, Israel in ancient times were asked to build temporary tabernacles, sometimes called booths, to live in during the feast. Israelites kept their homes and built temporary dwellings called, in Hebrew, sukkoth, meaning hut or woven boughs, to live in while rejoicing before the Lord. Now, we don't build these ourselves, but we do stay in temporary dwellings, don't we? Such as a motel, an RV, a tent, or whatever. In a sense, we today are really temporary physical bodies, don't we? They're temporary, waiting to become permanent spiritual body when we're born into the family of God. I would not want to have this body as permanent. Temporary is good enough. As soon as it's changed the spirit, the better, you know. So there's something to be learned from that by staying in temporary dwellings at the feast. Because we are temporary ourselves. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 5. beginning in verse 1. It says, "For we know that if your earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan." We really do groan, don't we? Literally. "Earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven," from God, in other words. "Indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So this is like a tent. It's a temporary dwelling that we're in right now. And God has a plan to make it permanent. Not with flesh and blood, but with Spirit. Then we won't have these aches and pains or anything. Hebrews 11 talks about different people who are examples for us. And they're waiting for their change to come. They're waiting for their permanent bodies. You can read a little wee bit of it. Just Hebrews 11. Verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Doesn't that really talk about us as well? "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they have called to mind that country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And it lists the different people, like Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Moses, and so on. They're waiting for their change to come. They're waiting for their permanent body. So the Feast of Tabernacles clearly is an annual reminder of our temporary state, that we also want to seek a homeland, as stated in verse 14. Now it talks about resurrected saints ruling in the millennium. God has allowed 1,000 years for the first fruits of God's harvest to reign with Christ on earth as kings and priests to help others enter the kingdom of God. And you can read that in Revelation 5:10 and Revelation 26. God tells us in Revelation 2 that he who overcomes and keeps his works will be given power over the nations. That implies some kind of ruling over nations. God's law and his holy days will be taught. You can notice that in Zechariah 14. We'll read a little bit of Zechariah 14 in a little bit. His law will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Saints will assist Christ in a universal educational system to help others to understand and apply God's way of life. Remember in Isaiah 30, 20-21, I always like this one, to be able to go up to somebody and say, "This is the way, walk you in it." Showing that we will be teachers. We'll be showing the people the right way. I'm anxious to show my relatives after 1,000 years when they are resurrected in the White Throne Judgment period, say, Brother Gordon, this is the way, walk you in it. He kind of didn't really believe in God at, you know, most of his life, but I want to show him. Yes, we will be very busy, but it will be enjoyable because we will see lives change for the good. Like I said, there will be much, much of this, much more discussed at the feast. But brethren, one thing I want to mention to you too, don't forget the last great day or the eighth day. So often I see a lot of people going home before that day, or they'll go home right after the morning service. Now there may be reasons, even though I can't come up with any. But it is so important that day. So important. That's when the majority of mankind will have their opportunity. And we'll hear a lot more about that. Children who died when they were very young, never heard of God, they will have their opportunity. And what a marvelous time that will be. And generally a morning service will discuss a certain aspect of it, and the afternoon will discuss another aspect of it. So, so important to hear. So my question is to you now, during this feast, what can we do to help others have a great feast? We touched on it a certain degree already. But what can you and I do? It's not too late. Volunteer to serve at the feast. And also be willing to be served. Now Mr. Malier for Steamboat just put a thing out on email yesterday, I think it was. He needs volunteers to help in certain aspects of the feast. If any of you didn't volunteer and that are going to Steamboat, there's your opportunity. I'm telling you, there is a reward. That reward is the joy of seeing somebody helped out at the feast. And also, there will be proper opportunities that maybe somebody will serve you. Be grateful for that. And be willing to be served. Go out to lunch or dinner with others, brethren, at the feast. Treat them if you can afford it. Or you can always go Dutch. You know, do something, even if you got together in a potluck or something. Make it simple. And plan to attend all services. And I want to emphasize all. And Bible studies, seminars, social activities, and whatever you can. Just plan for it at least. And remember those who are not going to the feast, the shut-ins. Send them cards, phone them, keep them in your prayers. There's always a certain number from every church that can't go for one reason or another. But show them that you're thinking of them. You really are. And be determined to make this feast the best ever. You've got to set your mind to it. You'll say, oh, well, last year was the best ever. Well, make this one even a little better. And these aren't in any certain order. I was going to talk about one more, and that is meet people sitting around you every day. People in front of you, beside you, behind you. Try to meet them. Say hi to them. Find out their name. Get to know them a little bit. I remember a special feast in 1967. I met this special person the opening night. She was a young girl. I was a young guy. But she wasn't the only one. She was number 5 on the list. Only thing is, when I started writing back, I started at the bottom of the list. Well, this number 5 on the list became my wife. So you never know. If you're young people, if you want to meet some nice young guy, get around, meet them. If you're a young guy, you want to meet some young girls, get around, meet them. Meet those in front and behind you, and go to those special socials or fellowships that they have for the young people. That's how you can really have a very enjoyable feast and help others as well. So not only will we keep the feast and enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles now, every year ahead, but we will also be continuing to keep the feast during the millennium and beyond. Turn to Zechariah 14. Now we all know this scripture, but it's always worth going through. Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 16, says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain." That's showing how important this is. "If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Showing that it is very important to God. Now, brethren, this is only a brief foretaste of what you will receive at the feast this year. I hope you all study into it even more. You have all week yet. And just have just a wonderful feast, maybe the best feast you will ever have. And may God be with each and every one of you the entire time. Brethren, have a wonderful feast.